In the 16th chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel, we read the following. And Jesus said to Peter, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give to thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind upon earth, it shall be bound also in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose upon earth, it shall be loosed also in heaven. It is an indisputable fact of sacred scripture and sacred tradition that Jesus Christ made Peter the visible head of his church. Christ gave the supreme authority to Peter and Peter's successors as popes to rule the universal church of God, to invoke their supreme authority when necessary to teach infallibly on doctrinal issues, and to regulate the Catholic Church's laws and worship. But as many of you know, throughout the 2,000-year history of the Catholic Church, there have been some anti-popes, that is to say, men who claim to hold the authority of pope, yet who are not canonically elected as head of Christ Church. Some anti-popes were installed by anti-Catholic emperors who had taken the true pope into exile and implanted their own man. Others were elected fraudulently after the true pope had already been chosen. One of the most notorious cases in church history was that of the antipope Anacletus II, who reigned in Rome from 1130 to 1138. Anacletus had been implanted in an uncanonical election, after Innocent II, the true pope, had already been chosen. Despite his invalid and uncanonical election, antipope Anacletus II gained control of Rome and the support of the majority of the College of Cardinals. Anacletus held the support of almost the entire populace of Rome until the true pope regained control of the city in 1138. It is not our goal in this video to deal in depth with the cases of antipopes in church history. It should suffice to say that in the history of the church, there have been many different cases of antipopes, cases that have encompassed a wide variety of circumstances. An entire tape could be dedicated to investigating the history surrounding many of these antipopes' reigns. Since there have been over 40 antipopes in the history of the Catholic Church, we simply want to note at the beginning of this tape that antipopes, that is to say, false successors of Peter, have existed, who have deceived a significant part of the Catholic world, and even posed as the true pope while reigning from Rome itself. This fact proves that it is not impossible that an antipope is reigning from Rome right now, an antipope posing to the world as the true pope, while in fact being the church's bitter enemy. As many of you know, and as we have documented on our video, Vatican II Council of Apostasy, the incredible changes that have taken place in the Catholic world as a result of the Second Vatican Council have been a complete break with traditional Roman Catholicism. It is simply a fact that Vatican II and the religion it produced were contrary to the unchangeable teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. In the video Vatican II Council of Apostasy, we prove that the two men who instigated the Vatican II apostasy and revolution, John XXIII and Paul VI, were not legitimate popes, but actually non-Catholic antipopes. In this tape, we will shine the spotlight on the man who has perpetuated the Vatican II apostasy to levels that far exceed that of John XXIII and Paul VI. We will shine the spotlight on John Paul II, arguably the greatest heretic in the history of the world, and we will prove that he is not and cannot be the real pope of the Catholic Church. The teaching of the Catholic Church on heresy. To understand why John Paul II cannot be the pope, one must understand heresy and apostasy. Heresy is the obstinate denial or doubt by a baptized person of an article of divine and Catholic faith. In other words, a baptized person who deliberately denies an authoritative teaching of the Catholic Church is a heretic. Pope Leo XIII proclaims this teaching in his encyclical Satis Cognitum. Pope Leo XIII, Satis Cognitum, number 9, June 29, 1896. The practice of the Church has always been the same, as is shown by the unanimous teaching of the Fathers, who are wont to hold as outside Catholic communion an alien to the church, whoever would recede in the least degree from any point of doctrine proposed by her authoritative magisterium. Apostasy, on the other hand, is not merely the denial or doubt of one or more teachings of the Catholic Church, but a complete rejection of the Christian faith altogether. In this video, we will show that John Paul II is both a heretic and an apostate. As the teaching of Pope Leo XIII shows, a heretic is outside Catholic communion and alien to the Church. The same therefore goes for apostates. Since all apostates are also heretics, the fact that a heretic is outside the Catholic Church is a defined dogma affirmed by many popes. A heretic cannot be inside the Catholic Church, because by denying the faith, he is automatically expelled from her. Pope Eugene IV, Council of Florence, ex cathedra. The Holy Roman Church firmly believes, professes, and preaches that all those who are outside the Catholic Church, not only pagans, but also Jews or heretics and schismatics. We see here that Pope Eugene IV defined infallibly that all heretics are outside the Catholic Church. Pope Innocent III, Eius Exemplo, December 18, 1208. By the heart we believe and by the mouth we confess the one Church, not of heretics, but the Holy Roman, Catholic, and Apostolic Church, outside of which we believe that no one is saved. We see in this solemn profession of faith of Pope Innocent III that the one true Church of Christ cannot include heretics. In fact, so foreign are heretics to the Catholic Church that the Catholic Church has actually defined that heretics are the gates of hell. Pope Vigilius, Second Council of Constantinople, 553. We bear in mind what was promised about the Holy Church in Him who said, "The gates of hell will not prevail against it." By these we understand the death-dealing tongues of heretics. Pope St. Leo IX, September 2, 1053. The Holy Church built upon a rock, that is Christ, and upon Peter, because by the gates of hell, that is by the disputations of heretics, which lead the vain to destruction, it would never be overcome. Thus, it is infallible Catholic truth that a heretic cannot be a member of the Catholic Church. Many other authorities could be brought forward to further prove this point, but we will simply quote Pope Leo XIII again, who summarizes this dogmatic teaching of the Church quite well. Pope Leo XIII, Satis Cognitum, number 9. No one who merely disbelieves in all these heresies can for that reason regard himself as a Catholic or call himself one. For there may be or may arise some other heresies which are not set out in this work of ours, and if anyone holds to one single one of these, he is not a Catholic. And because a heretic cannot be a Catholic or a member of the Catholic Church, it is a fact that a heretic cannot be a pope, because a pope is the head of the Catholic Church. Pope Pius IX, First Vatican Council, Session 4, Chapter 3. The Pontiff of Rome himself is the successor of the Blessed Peter, the chief of the apostles, and is the true vicar of Christ, and head of the whole Church. The Pope is the head of the whole Catholic Church, and we already saw that heretics cannot be members of the Catholic Church. Therefore, it is infallible that a heretic cannot be a pope, because a heretic cannot be the head of that which he is not a member of. This is why the saints and doctors of the Church consistently teach that if a pope were to become a manifest heretic, he would immediately lose the office of pope. Saint Antoninus. In the case in which the pope would become a heretic, he would find himself by that fact alone, and without any other sentence, separated from the Church. A head separated from a body cannot, as long as it remains separated, be head of the same body from which it was cut off. A pope who would be separated from the Church by heresy, therefore, would by that very fact itself cease to be head of the Church. He could not be a heretic and remain pope, because since he is outside of the Church, he cannot possess the keys of the Church. St. Alphonsus, Bishop and Doctor of the Church. If ever a pope as a private person should fall into heresy, he would at once fall from the pontificate. St. Francis de Sales. bishop and doctor of the church. Now when the Pope is explicitly a heretic, he falls ipso facto from his dignity and out of the church. St. Robert Bellarmine, Cardinal and Doctor of the Church. This principle is most certain. The non-Christian cannot in any way be Pope, as Cajetan himself admits. The reason for this is that he cannot be head of what he is not a member. Now he who is not a Christian is not a member of the Church, and a manifest heretic is not a Christian, as is clearly taught by St. Cyprian, St. Athanasius, St. Augustine, St. Jerome, and others. Therefore, the manifest heretic cannot be Pope. The testimonies of these great Catholic saints show that it is impossible for a heretic to be the head of the Catholic Church, because he is not a member of the Catholic Church. This is not to say that a wicked man who was not a heretic could not be Pope. A wicked man who did not deny the faith could certainly be Pope, as church history shows, but a heretic who denies the faith can never be Pope, because heresy places one outside the church, while immorality without heresy places one in a state of mortal sin, but not outside the church. Moreover, in judging that anti-Pope John Paul II is a heretic and not the Pope, one is not judging the Holy See. Rather, as the teaching already quoted shows, one is correctly identifying that a manifest heretic is outside the church and therefore cannot occupy the Holy See. Pope Innocent III, still the less can the Roman Pontiff glory, because he can be judged by men, or rather can be shown to be already judged, if, for example, he should wither away into heresy. Because he who does not believe is already judged. St. Robert Bellarmine, a pope who is a manifest heretic automatically ceases to be pope and head, just as he ceases automatically to be a Christian and a member of the church. Wherefore he can be judged and punished by the church. This is the teaching of all the ancient fathers, who teach that manifest heretics immediately lose all jurisdiction. And the truth expressed by these saints is not merely their fallible opinion, as some defenders of John Paul II have argued. Rather, the teaching expressed by these saints is a dogmatic fact. It is rooted in the infallible dogma that heretics cannot be members of the Catholic Church. Therefore, to hold the position that a heretic can be the Pope is heretical. So let no defender of John Paul II tell you that it does not matter whether or not he is a heretic, or that even if he is a heretic, he can still be the Pope. No, this is not true, as we have proven. If John Paul II is the Pope, he cannot be a heretic. He must be a Catholic and a member of the Catholic Church. But as we will show, John Paul II is definitely not a Catholic, nor a member of the Catholic Church. Therefore, he absolutely cannot be its head. Some confuse this issue unnecessarily by employing the term material heretic. They argue that anti-Pope John Paul II is merely a material heretic, not a real, quote, formal heretic. Material heretic is a term used by theologians to describe a Catholic erring in good faith regarding some church teaching who has not denied it deliberately. The only way that one could be a, quote, material heretic is by being unaware that the position that he holds is contrary to the teaching of the Catholic Church. Such a person would change his position immediately upon being informed of the Church's teaching on the matter. Thus, a so-called material heretic is not a heretic at all, but rather a confused Catholic who denies nothing of that which he knows the Church to have taught. The fact that a so-called material heretic is not a heretic is proven by the fact that a so-called material heretic does not cease to be part of the Church, and we have already proven that all heretics cease to be members of the Church. Furthermore, a so-called material heretic, an erring Catholic, does not bring down on his head eternal punishment for denying the faith. And all heretics bring down on their heads eternal punishment for denying the faith. Pope St. Celestine I, Council of Ephesus 431. All heretics corrupt the true expressions of the Holy Spirit with their own evil minds, and they draw down on their own heads an inextinguishable flame. A material heretic, therefore, is not a heretic, but a Catholic who is innocently mistaken about some church teaching. Hence, those who claim that Antipope John Paul II is unaware of all the dogmas that he denies, and is therefore only a, quote, material heretic, in other words, he is a mistaken Catholic, are not only arguing that which is absurd, but that which is impossible. It is impossible that Antipope John Paul II is only a, quote, material heretic, for three reasons. Number one, it is a fact that Antipope John Paul II knows of the many dogmas of the Church which he denies. For example, in the 1999 agreement with the Lutheran Church on Justification, approved of by Antipope John Paul II, Antipope John Paul II agreed that the Council of Trent no longer applies. It goes without saying that he cannot be unaware of the Council of Trent if he holds that it no longer applies. This, among other things, makes the claim that Antipope John Paul II is only a material heretic impossible. In fact, Antipope John Paul II speaks 14 languages fluently and has spoken and written intelligently on scholarly subjects more than most people would ever dream. The amount of material that he has produced is actually staggering. To assert that he is unaware of the simplest church teachings that he denies is false and ridiculous in the highest degree. Number two, it is impossible for Antipope John Paul II to be only a material heretic or a mistaken Catholic because, supposing for a moment that he were unaware of the multitudes of dogmas which he denies, which, as we have stated, is not true, being a bishop and a man who claims to be the Pope, he is bound to have learned them. Therefore, there is no excuse for his being unaware of the fundamental church dogmas which he denies. Number three, it is impossible that Antipope John Paul II is merely a material heretic, because there are certain things that every adult must hold by a necessity of means in order to be a Catholic, and Antipope John Paul II does not hold those things. To name just a few things, every adult Catholic must believe in the Trinity, the Incarnation, that there is only one true Church and one true faith. An adult Catholic must also believe that the true Church must be believed, and that all non-Catholic religions are false. Antipope John Paul II rejects that there is only one true Church and one true faith, as we will show. He rejects that the Catholic Church should be believed by non-Catholics, by saying that we should not try to convert non-Catholics, as we will show. And he rejects the fact that non-Catholic religions are false, as we will show. It is not possible for a person who has reached the age of reason to believe these things and still be a Catholic, because such a person does not believe in essential mysteries that must be believed by those who possess the true faith. The heresies of Antipope John Paul II, universal salvation, that all men will be saved. The only difficulty in treating of the heresies of Antipope John Paul II is deciding where to begin. His heresies are so numerous that one is almost overwhelmed with the decision of where to start. We decided that a good place to begin is his consistent teaching of universal salvation. It goes without saying that the idea that all men are saved is contrary to the clear words of the gospel and numerous Catholic dogmas, especially the dogmas that outside the Catholic Church there is no salvation, and that all who die in original sin or mortal sin cannot be saved. Pope Gregory X, Second Council of Lyon, 1274, ex cathedra. The souls of those who die in mortal sin or with original sin only immediately descend into hell, yet to be punished with different punishments. However, it is a fact that Antipope John Paul II holds and teaches that in the Incarnation, the Son of God united himself with every man in an unbreakable union, which makes it impossible, according to him, for anyone to go to hell. Antipope John Paul II explicitly teaches that this union between Christ and each man lasts forever. Antipope John Paul II, Redemptor Hominis number 13, March 4, 1979. We are dealing with each man, for each one is included in the mystery of the redemption, and with each one Christ has united himself forever through this mystery. Antipope John Paul II Redemptoris Missio No. 4, December 7, 1990. The redemption event brings salvation to all, for each one is included in the mystery of the redemption, and with each one Christ has united himself forever through this mystery. Antipope John Paul II Centesimus Annus No. 53. We are not dealing here with man in the abstract, but with the real, concrete, historical man. We are dealing with each individual, since each one is included in the mystery of redemption, and through this mystery Christ has united himself with each one forever. Notice the word forever in all three of these quotations. Yes, in three different encyclicals, Antipope John Paul II bluntly asserts that every man is united with Christ forever. This means that all men are saved because hell is eternal separation from God, and no one is ever separated from God according to Antipope John Paul II. Everyone is united with God forever. There is not a more succinct way of teaching universal salvation. There are many other quotations that one could bring forward to prove that Antipope John Paul II holds and teaches that all men are saved. For example, in 1985, Antipope John Paul II explained how the redemptive blood of Christ is not merely available to all, which is true, but that it actually reaches all and saves all. Antipope John Paul II Homily, June 6, 1985. The Eucharist is the sacrament of the covenant of the body and blood of Christ, of the covenant which is eternal. This is the covenant which embraces all. This blood reaches all and saves all. In contrast with this, the dogmatic teaching of the Catholic Church affirms that the blood of Christ does not reach all or save all. Pope Paul III, Council of Trent, Session 6, Ex Cathedra. But although Christ died for all, yet not all receive the benefit of his death, but those only to whom the merit of his passion is communicated. Only those who are freed from original sin by baptism, and united to him through the sacraments and the true faith, receive the benefit of Christ's death. Antipope John Paul II Homily, April 27, 1980. Jesus makes us in himself once more sons of his eternal Father. He obtains once and for all the salvation of man, of each man, and of all. Antipope John Paul II General Audience, December 27, 1978. Jesus is the second person of the Holy Trinity become a man, and therefore in Jesus human nature, and therefore the whole of humanity, is redeemed, saved, ennobled to the extent of participating in divine life by means of grace. Here, Antipope John Paul II explains that the whole of humanity has been saved and is participating in the divine life. The phrase participating in the divine life refers to the state of justification or the state of sanctifying grace. Therefore, by saying that all of humanity participates in the divine life, Antipope John Paul II is saying that all of humanity is in the state of grace. No one is in mortal or original sin. Besides his incredible doctrine of universal salvation and universal justification, there are many other heresies of Antipope John Paul II for us to examine. Of particular note is his teaching on the third person of the Blessed Trinity, the Holy Ghost. What Antipope John Paul II teaches about the Holy Ghost is so blasphemous and heretical that it is arguably his worst heresy. Antipope John Paul II Redemptor Hominis No. 6. Does it not sometimes happen that the firm belief of the followers of the non-Christian religions, a belief that is also an effect of the Spirit of Truth operating outside the visible confines of the mystical body? Here, Antipope John Paul II says that the firm belief of the followers of non-Christian religions proceeds from the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. Since we know from sacred scripture and Catholic teaching that Satan is the author of all non-Christian religions, what is being stated here by Antipope John Paul II is that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, is actually the spirit of lies, Satan. This is an unbelievable blasphemy against God. Antipope John Paul II Redemptoris Missio No. 29, December 7, 1990. The church's relationship with other religions is dictated by a twofold respect. Respect for man in his quest for answers to the deepest questions of his life, and respect for the action of the Spirit in man. Here, anti-Pope John Paul II says that respect for non-Christian religions is dictated by a respect for the action of the Spirit in man. This clearly means that the Spirit is responsible for these non-Christian religions, which again means that the Holy Spirit is to be understood as the spirit of lies, Satan. Anti-Pope John Paul II, Redemptoris Missio, number 56. Other religions constitute a positive challenge for the Church. They stimulate her both to discover and acknowledge the signs of Christ's presence and of the working of the Spirit. While Scripture tells us that the gods of the non-Christian religions are devils, 1 Corinthians 10:20, and that their members lie in darkness, Colossians 1:13, anti-Pope John Paul II informs us that other religions stimulate us to discover the presence and the working of the Spirit. This means that non-Christian religions are a work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which again equates the Spirit of truth with the Spirit of lies, Satan. Anti-Pope John Paul II's religious indifferentism is perhaps the most common characteristic of his volumes of heretical writings and speeches. He constantly praises and esteems non-Christian religions, thereby denying the Most Holy Trinity and the necessity of believing in the one true Catholic religion, while making a mockery of the deaths of the martyrs. Anti-Pope John Paul II address in Korea, May 3, 1984. Yours is a proud and sturdy people, bearing splendid fruits in art, religion, and human living. Your ancestors embraced such overwhelming spiritual worlds as Confucianism and Buddhism, yet made them truly their own, enhanced them, lived them, and even transmitted them to others. Wan Yo and Sosan eloquently expressed this feat. The word feat means an extraordinary act. So anti-Pope John Paul II says that Buddhism and Confucianism are splendid fruits in religion, and that it was an extraordinary act that the Koreans transmitted these religions of Satan to others. Pope Gregory XVI, Probi Nostis, number 6, September 18, 1840. We are thankful for the success of apostolic missions in America, the Indies, and other faithless lands. They search out those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to summon them to the light and life of the Catholic religion. At length they snatch them from the devil's rule by the bath of regeneration and promote them to the freedom of God's adopted sons. Anti-Pope John Paul II, March 21, 2000. May St. John the Baptist protect Islam and all the people of Jordan. On March 21, 2000, Anti-Pope John Paul II asked St. John the Baptist to protect Islam, the religion of the Muslims, which denies Jesus Christ and the Trinity, and keeps hundreds of millions of souls in the darkness of the devil that Pope Gregory XVI just described. This is to ask St. John the Baptist to protect the denial of Christ and the damnation of souls. Anti-Pope John Paul II, General Audience, January 11, 1995. I gladly take this occasion to assure those who follow the Buddhist religion of my deep respect and sincere esteem. Pope Leo XIII, December 8, 1892. Everyone should avoid familiarity or friendship with anyone suspected of belonging to Masonry or to affiliated groups. Know them by their fruits and avoid them. Every familiarity should be avoided, not only with those impious libertines who openly promote the character of the sect, but also with those who hide under the mask of universal tolerance. Respect for all religions. Anti-Pope John Paul II, Homily, April 12, 1997. The Church which seeks only to be able freely to preach with respect for every religion. Anti-Pope John Paul II, Address, May 22, 2002. Praise to you, followers of Islam. Praise to you, Jewish people. Praise especially to you, Orthodox Church. Pope Gregory XVI, Mirari Vos, number 13, August 15, 1832. They should consider the testimony of Christ himself, that those who are not with Christ are against him, and that they disperse unhappily who do not gather with him. Therefore, without a doubt, They will perish forever unless they hold the Catholic faith whole and inviolate. Antipope John Paul II, Redemptoris Missio No. 10, December 7, 1990. The universality of salvation means that it is granted not only to those who explicitly believe in Christ and have entered the Church. Pope Eugene IV, Council of Florence, Dogmatic Athanasian Creed, 1439. Whoever wishes to be saved needs above all to hold the Catholic faith. Unless each one preserves this whole and inviolate, he will without a doubt perish in eternity. But it is necessary for eternal salvation that he faithfully believe also in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Antipope John Paul II, Redemptoris Missio No. 55, December 7, 1990. God does not fail to make himself present in many ways, not only to individuals but also to entire peoples through their spiritual riches of which their religions are the main and essential expression. Here again we find a clear expression of Antipope John Paul II's apostasy. He says that God makes himself present through the spiritual riches of peoples, of which their religions are the main expression. This means that God makes himself present to peoples through non-Christian religions, which means that non-Christian religions are true and inspired by God. Pope Pius VIII, May 24, 1829. Against these experienced sophists, the people must be taught that the profession of the Catholic faith is uniquely true, as the Apostle proclaims, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. In addition to the volumes worth of speeches and writings which express Antipope John Paul II's religious indifferentism and total apostasy, there are a host of actions that cannot be overlooked. The most notorious of these actions was the Assisi World Day of Prayer for Peace on October 27, 1986. On this day, Antipope John Paul II prayed with over 130 different religious leaders, thereby repudiating the teaching of Scripture and the 2,000-year teaching of the Catholic Church outlawing prayer with false religions. During this meeting, the Dalai Lama placed a Buddhist statue on the tabernacle in the Church of St. Francis. Among the various false religious leaders at Assisi were rabbis, Islamic muftis, Buddhist monks, Shintoists, assorted Protestant ministers, animists, Jainists, and others. During the meeting, a member of each false religion came forward and offered a prayer for peace. The animist leader prayed to the Great Thumb. Amid this tremendous display of apostasy, no prayer was offered by Antipope John Paul II for the conversion of these infidels, heretics, and pagans. Pope St. Celestine I, Council of Ephesus, 431, Chapter 8. Pray that the faith may be granted to infidels, that idolaters may be delivered from the errors of their impiety, that the light of truth may be visible to the Jews, and the veil of their hearts may be removed, that heretics may come to their senses through a comprehension of the Catholic faith, that schismatics may receive the spirit of renewed charity. The 1986 Assisi event is exactly, I repeat, exactly what Pope Pius XI authoritatively condemned in his encyclical Mortalium Animos. Pope Pius XI, Mortalium Animos, No. 2, January 6, 1928. For which reason conventions, meetings, and addresses are frequently arranged by these persons, at which a large number of listeners are present, and at which all, without distinction, are invited to join in the discussion. Both infidels of every kind and Christians. Certainly such attempts can nowise be approved by Catholics, founded as they are on that false opinion which considers all religions to be more or less good and praiseworthy. Not only are those who hold this opinion in error and deceived, but also in distorting the idea of true religion they reject it. We can see that Pope Pius XI condemns Antipope John Paul II's pagan prayer meeting in Assisi as outright apostasy, a total rejection of the true religion. Such activity is a direct violation of the first commandment, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no strange gods before me. Pope Pius XI, Mortalium Animos, No. 10. So, venerable brethren, it is clear why this apostolic see has never allowed its subjects to take part in the assemblies of non-Catholics. Antipope John Paul II continued with his wild program of apostasy totally condemned by the teaching of the Catholic Church after the Assisi event. Anti-Pope John Paul II sponsored pagan prayer meetings at Kyoto 1987, Rome 1988, Warsaw 1989, Bari 1990, and Malta 1991, as well as numerous meetings since that time. There was also the outrageous pagan prayer meeting in 1999, which was officially dubbed the, quote, Pan-Christian Encounter, at which a large gathering of false religions came to the Vatican at the request of Anti-Pope John Paul II. This is very interesting considering the fact that in his encyclical Mortalium Animos, Pope Pius XI described the heretics who promoted religious indifferentism under the title, These Pan-Christians. Most recently, there was the spectacle of Assisi 2002. On January 24, 2002, Anti-Pope John Paul II held another pagan prayer meeting in the city of Assisi, Italy, a repeat of the abominable event that took place in 1986. But this Assisi meeting may have been even worse. During the prayer meeting, the representative of every false religion involved was allowed to come to the pulpit and give a sermon on world peace. In the presence of Anti-Pope John Paul II, a voodoo high priest came to the pulpit outside the Basilica of St. Francis and gave the voodoo prescription for world peace. Voodoo, remember, is Satanism. So by Anti-Pope John Paul II's arrangement, from a pulpit outside the historical Basilica of St. Francis, a Satanist was allowed to give a sermon and provide his prescription for world peace. This would involve slitting the throats of goats, chickens, doves, and pigeons, and draining their blood from their arteries. After the Jew, the Buddhist, the Muslim, the Hindu, and the rest were finished preaching, the various false religious leaders broke up into different rooms to pray to their false gods. Anti-Pope John Paul II had it arranged in advance that each religious group was given a separate room in which to worship the devil. All of the crucifixes were removed, and the crucifixes which could not be removed were covered. Anti-Pope John Paul II made sure that the infidels and pagans saw no sign of Jesus Christ. The Muslims needed a room which faced east towards Mecca, and it was given to them. The Zoroastrians needed a room with a window so the smoke from the wood chips that they burned to the devil could exit through it, and it was given to them. The Jews wanted a room that had never before been blessed. In other words, a room that had never been blessed in the name of Jesus Christ, and Anti-Pope John Paul II provided them with one. Greater abomination, blasphemy, and rejection of the true God almost cannot be imagined. In his second Asian journey in 1984, Anti-Pope John Paul II visited the Buddhist temple. Before reaching the temple, he expressed how anxious he was to meet, quote, His Holiness the Supreme Buddhist Patriarch in the temple. While in the Temple of Idolatry, Anti-Pope John Paul II bowed to the Buddhist patriarch who stood in front of a gigantic statue of Buddha. On April 13, 1986, Anti-Pope John Paul II traveled to the Jewish synagogue in Rome. There he bowed his head with the Jews as they prayed for the coming of their Messiah. This incredible act of apostasy by Anti-Pope John Paul II is directly connected to his heretical teaching that the Old Covenant is still in force. The Catholic Church teaches that with the coming of Jesus Christ and the promulgation of the Gospel, the Old Covenant, that is, the agreement made between God and the Jews through the mediation of Moses, ceased and was replaced with the New Covenant of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is true that some aspects of the Old Covenant are still valid because they are included in the New and Eternal Covenant of Jesus Christ, such as the Ten Commandments, but the Old Covenant itself, that is, the agreement between God and the Jewish people, ceased with the coming of the Messiah. Therefore, to say that the Old Covenant is still valid is to assert that Judaism is a true religion, and that Jesus Christ is not really the Messiah. It is also to deny defined Catholic dogma, such as the teaching of the Council of Florence, which define ex cathedra, that the old law is now dead, and that those who practice it, namely the Jews, cannot be saved. Pope Eugene IV, Council of Florence, 1441, ex cathedra. The Holy Roman Church firmly believes, professes, and teaches that the matter pertaining to the law of the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law, which are divided into ceremonies, sacred rites, sacrifices, and sacraments, after our Lord's coming ceased, and the sacraments of the New Testament began. All therefore who after that time the promulgation of the gospel observe circumcision and the Sabbath and the other requirements of the law, the Holy Roman Church declares alien to the Christian faith and not in the least fit to participate in eternal salvation. Pope Benedict XIV reiterated this dogma in his encyclical Ex Quo Primum. Pope Benedict XIV, Ex Quo Primum, number 61. The first consideration is that the ceremonies of the Mosaic Law were abrogated by the coming of Christ, and that they can no longer be observed without sin after the promulgation of the gospel. Antipope John Paul II has repeatedly repudiated this dogma, a dogma taught by the Catholic Church for 2,000 years, defined infallibly by the Council of Florence, and affirmed clearly by Pope Benedict XIV. In an address to Jews in West Germany, November 17, 1980, Antipope John Paul II spoke of, quote, the old covenant never revoked by God. Pope Benedict XIV, Ex Quo Primum, number 59, March 1, 1756. However, they are not attempting to observe the precepts of the old law, which, as everybody knows, have been revoked by the coming of Christ. We see here that Pope Benedict XIV condemns word for word the heresy taught by Antipope John Paul II, that the old covenant has never been revoked by God. In fact, Antipope John Paul II teaches the same heresy on the old covenant in his new catechism, again, word for word, opposed to Catholic dogma. Antipope John Paul II, New Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 121. For the old covenant has never been revoked. As we mentioned on another video, Antipope John Paul II's best friend, Jerzy Kluger, is a Jew. Antipope John Paul II has, of course, never tried to convert Kluger. Rather, Kluger credits his lifelong relationship with John Paul II with, quote, making him feel more Jewish. In a letter to Kluger on March 30, 1989, regarding the destruction of a synagogue during World War II, Antipope John Paul II wrote the following, I venerate also this place of worship, the synagogue, which the invaders destroyed. This is blunt apostasy. By venerating the synagogue, Antipope John Paul II is venerating the Jews' denial that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. But Jerzy Kluger is not the only Jew who has been made to feel more Jewish by Antipope John Paul II. There is the Jewish maestro Gilbert Levine. Levine noted that in his many-year relationship with John Paul II, John Paul II has never given him the slightest indication that he wants to convert him. Antipope John Paul II asked Levine to conduct a concert in the Vatican to commemorate the Holocaust. Levine agreed, and with Antipope John Paul II in attendance, the concert took place in the Vatican. All of the crucifixes were covered. The concert began with Kol Nidre, the prayer sung on the holiest day of the Jewish calendar. A few of the many Jews in attendance also lit candles during the ceremony, which quickly became a Jewish religious service in the Vatican. After the concert, Levine remarked that, quote, it was like I was in a Jewish liturgical service in the Vatican. It was a night of prayer, of Jewish prayer. After the concert, John Paul II called for Levine to receive the Vatican knighthood. Levine became a knight commander of the Equestrian Order of St. Gregory the Great. Antipope John Paul II chose Cardinal Lustiger of Paris to bestow the honor. Lustiger himself, who was raised a Jew, stated in a 1981 interview, I am a Jew. For me, the two religions are one. The honor that Antipope John Paul II had bestowed on Levine is one of the very highest that can be received by laymen. On August 12, 2002, the American bishops, in union with Antipope John Paul II, issued a document on the Jews, spearheaded by the notorious apostate William Keeler of Baltimore, and without any objection from Antipope John Paul II. The document publicly declared that, quote, campaigns that target Jews for conversion to Christianity are no longer theologically acceptable in the Catholic Church. John chapter 8, verses 23 and 24. And Jesus said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you, that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sin. Pope Eugene IV, Council of Florence ex cathedra. The Holy Roman Church firmly believes, professes, and preaches that all those who are outside the Catholic Church, not only pagans, but also Jews, cannot share an eternal life and will go into the everlasting fire which was prepared for the devil and his angels, unless they are joined to the Church before the end of their lives. On March 26, 2000, Antipope John Paul II prayed at the Western Wall in Jerusalem. The Western Wall is the stone remnant of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem that was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. The Jews pray at the Western Wall as the holiest site in Judaism. The destruction of the temple in 70 AD, leaving only the Western Wall, has always been understood by Catholics to signify God's judgment on the Jews. The destruction of the temple prohibited Jews from being able to offer sacrifice, which meant that their religion had come to an end. The destruction of the temple was God's powerful sign to the Jews that the Messiah had come, that the old covenant had ceased, and that the temple had been replaced by the Catholic Church. So when a Jew prays at the Western Wall or leaves a prayer there, it is a denial that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. It is an affirmation that he holds that the old covenant is still in force, and it is a pitiful and sad attempt to ignore God's very obvious sign that the Jews must abandon the destroyed temple and enter the Catholic Church. So when Antipope John Paul II himself prayed at the Western Wall in March of 2000, it was an attempt to validate Judaism. It was a denial that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, a direct affirmation that he holds that the old covenant is still in force, and a mockery of God's clear sign that the Jews must abandon the destroyed temple and enter the Catholic Church. One informed commentator pointed out that when Antipope John Paul II prayed at the Western Wall, most of the nation of Israel was watching on television. This means that every Jew watching on television was given the impression by Antipope John Paul II that he does not need to convert to Jesus Christ because he is not the Messiah. The prayer that Antipope John Paul II left at the Western Wall asked forgiveness for sins against the Jewish people. In late 2001, a Vatican commission under Antipope John Paul II released a book entitled The Jewish People and the Holy Scriptures in the Christian Bible. The book argues that the Jews' wait for the coming of the Messiah is still valid. Antipope John Paul II has also manifested his apostasy countless other times by referring to the various non-Christian religions of the world as, quote, great religions. Antipope John Paul II Angelus Address, September 14, 1986. I invited the other great religions of the world to a special meeting of prayer for peace in the city of Assisi. Antipope John Paul II Address, November 29, 2002. The great world religion, starting with Islam, Buddhism, and Hinduism. Antipope John Paul II has stated that non-Christian religions are great literally hundreds of times, and every time he does so, he is guilty of apostasy. It is also worthy of note that Antipope John Paul II's statements make it very clear that he considers all of the religions that he invited to Assisi as great, which includes satanic voodoo worship. In Cotonou, Africa, on February 4, 1993, Channing girls treated Antipope John Paul II to a trance-inducing voodoo dance. Antipope John Paul II has also taken part in many events, both in Rome and abroad, where a native pagan ritual is included. These rituals spring from cultures which are entirely demonic and satanic in every aspect of their organized religious practices, yet are included in many of Antipope John Paul II's liturgical events. On May 14, 1999, Antipope John Paul II bowed to and kissed the Quran. The Quran is the Muslims' holy book, which blasphemes the Most Holy Trinity and denies the divinity of Jesus Christ. During his visit to Germany on November 17, 1980, Anti-Pope John Paul II encouraged the Muslims to, quote, live your faith also in a foreign land. On April 12, 2000, Anti-Pope John Paul II met with the King of Morocco, a descendant of the false prophet of Islam, Muhammad. Anti-Pope John Paul II asked him, quote, you are a descendant of the prophet, aren't you? Anti-Pope John Paul II has also asserted countless times the heresy that Muslims worship the one true God together with Catholics. Anti-Pope John Paul II, General Audience, May 16, 2001. The believers of Islam, to whom we are united by the adoration of the one God. Anti-Pope John Paul II, Homily, October 13, 1989. The followers of Islam who believe in the same good and just God. Anti-Pope John Paul II, General Audience, May 5, 1999. Today I would like to repeat what I said to young Muslims some years ago in Casablanca. We believe in the same God. This is blasphemy and apostasy. Muslims reject the Most Holy Trinity. They do not worship the one true God. By asserting that Muslims and Catholics believe in the same God over and over again, Anti-Pope John Paul II is denying the Most Holy Trinity over and over again. Furthermore, one is struck by the specificity with which Anti-Pope John Paul II denies Jesus Christ in many of these quotations. For example, Anti-Pope John Paul II New Catechism, paragraph 841. Muslims, these profess to hold the faith of Abraham, and together with us they adore the one, merciful God, mankind's judge on the last day. Here we find Anti-Pope John Paul II's catechism teaching that the Muslims' God, who is not Jesus Christ, will judge mankind on the last day. This means Jesus Christ will not judge mankind on the last day, but rather the God whom the Muslims worship will. It is a denial of the second coming of Jesus Christ to judge the living and the dead. Pope St. Damasus I, Council of Rome, 382, Canon 15. If anyone does not say that he, Jesus Christ, will come to judge the living and the dead, he is a heretic. Besides the many statements and acts of heresy and apostasy that Anti-Pope John Paul II has committed in dealing with non-Christian religions, there are also his incredible heresies regarding baptized non-Catholics and their heretical sects. For example, Anti-Pope John Paul II teaches that Eastern schismatics, the so-called Orthodox, should not be converted to the Catholic Church. To provide a little background, the Eastern schismatics, the so-called Orthodox, reject the dogma of the papacy, which means that they reject the supreme authority of all the true popes in history. They reject the dogma of papal infallibility, that a pope teaches infallibly when speaking from the chair of Peter. They reject the dogma of the Immaculate Conception. They refuse to accept the last 13 councils of the Roman Catholic Church, and they allow divorce and remarriage. Anti-Pope John Paul II, Homily, May 23, 2002. I wish to repeat once again, honor also to you the Holy Orthodox Church. In his Outrageous Directory for the Application of the Principles and Norms of Ecumenism, number 125, Anti-Pope John Paul II encourages interfaith worship with these Eastern schismatics and states that, quote, any suggestion of proselytism should be avoided. To proselytize is to try to convert someone. So Anti-Pope John Paul II is stating that any effort to try to convert the Eastern schismatics should be avoided. Hear the words of a real Catholic Pope, Benedict XIV, on the exact same topic. Pope Benedict XIV, Encyclical, July 26, 1755. First, the missionary who is attempting with God's help to bring back Greek and Eastern schismatics to unity should devote all his effort to the single objective of delivering them from doctrines at variance with the Catholic faith. For the only work entrusted to the missionary is that of recalling the Oriental to the Catholic faith. One can easily see the difference between the two religions. The Catholic religion teaches that all of its teachings must be accepted, and that non-Catholics need to be converted. The non-Catholic religion of Anti-Pope John Paul II teaches that the Catholic faith is meaningless, and that non-Catholics should not be converted. Walter Kasper, a high-ranking member of the Vatican II Church, understands this quite well. Kasper was made, quote, cardinal by anti-Pope John Paul II in 2001, and by anti-Pope John Paul II's direction, he now heads the Vatican's Council for Promoting Christian Unity. He stated, "Today we no longer understand ecumenism in the sense of a return, by which the others would be converted and return to being Catholics. This was expressly abandoned by Vatican II." In 1993, the Vatican signed the Balamon Statement with the Eastern Schismatics, the so-called Orthodox Church. In this Balamon Statement, which was approved of by anti-Pope John Paul II, any attempt to convert the Eastern Schismatics is rejected as, quote, "the outdated ecclesiology of return to the Catholic Church." Pope Pius XI, Mortalium Animos, No. 10, January 6, 1928. "The union of Christians can only be promoted by promoting the return to the one true Church of Christ of those who are separated from it." So it is a fact that anti-Pope John Paul II and his false church reject word for word the dogma of the Catholic faith, that Christian unity is only achieved by conversion to Catholicism. Anti-Pope John Paul II homily, January 25, 1993. "The way to achieve Christian unity, in fact," says the document of the Pontifical Commission for Russia, "is not proselytism, but fraternal dialogue. It is therefore a fact that anti-Pope John Paul II teaches that the faith of Rome is not to be held by non-Catholics. Therefore, he cannot be looked upon as holding the true Catholic faith." Pope Leo XIII, Satis Cognitum, No. 13, June 29, 1896. "You are not to be looked upon as holding the true Catholic faith if you do not teach that the faith of Rome is to be held." Those who assert in the face of these facts that anti-Pope John Paul II is to be looked upon as holding the true Catholic faith, in other words, that he is their Catholic Pope, are denying this teaching of the Catholic Church. In his encyclical on St. Cyril and Methodius, No. 27, anti-Pope John Paul II again indicated that Eastern Schismatics should not be converted to the Catholic Church. He stated that unity with the Schismatics, quote, "is neither absorption nor fusion," which means not by conversion. On October 12, 2002, anti-Pope John Paul II and the Schismatic Patriarch of Romania jointly denounced trying to convert each other. They stated, "Our aim and our ardent desire is full communion, which is not absorption." In his address on the same day, anti-Pope John Paul II told the Schismatic Patriarch, "The goal is to reach a unity which implies neither absorption nor fusion." So anti-Pope John Paul II has publicly assured his listeners that Catholics should not try to convert non-Catholics, and that the Catholic faith is not necessary for attaining salvation. Pope Pius IX, encyclical, December 8, 1849, "in particular ensure that the faithful are deeply and thoroughly convinced of the truth of the doctrine, that the Catholic faith is necessary for attaining salvation." In the same address to the Schismatic Patriarch of Romania, anti-Pope John Paul II made this incredible statement, "For her part, the Catholic Church recognizes the mission which the Orthodox churches are called to carry out in the countries where they've been rooted for centuries. She desires nothing else than to help this mission." So much for the papacy, so much for the last 1,000 years of dogmatic statements that the schismatics reject, so much for divorce and remarriage, and so much for the Catholic Church according to anti-Pope John Paul II. For according to this apostate, all this means nothing, and in fact should not be believed, because, quote, "the Church desires nothing else than to keep these people in schism and outside her teachings." Pope Gregory XVI, May 27, 1832. "Be not deceived, my brother. If anyone follows a schismatic, he will not attain the inheritance of the kingdom of God." Pope Leo XII, encyclical, May 24, 1824. "We address all of you who are still removed from the true church and the road to salvation. In this universal rejoicing, one thing is lacking, that you might sincerely agree with the Mother Church, outside of whose teachings there is no salvation." Pope Leo XII, Ubi Primum, number 14, May 5, 1824. It is impossible for the most true God, who is truth itself, the best, the wisest provider, and the rewarder of good men, to approve all sects who profess false teachings, which are often inconsistent with one another and contradictory, and to confer eternal rewards on their members. By divine faith we hold one Lord, one faith, one baptism. This is why we profess that there is no salvation outside the Church. Pope Pius XI, Mortalium Animos, January 6, 1928. The Catholic Church is alone in keeping the true worship. If any man enter not here, or if any man go forth from it, he is a stranger to the hope of life and salvation. In his encyclical Ut Unum Sint, Antipope John Paul II declared that his church is in communion with non-Catholic sects an incredible 16 times, and he declared that he has the same faith as non-Catholic sects 8 times. Antipope John Paul II, Ut Unum Sint, number 62, May 25, 1995. Speaking about the non-Catholic and schismatic Patriarch of Ethiopia, when the Venerable Patriarch of the Ethiopian Church, Albuna Paulus, paid me a visit in Rome on June 11, 1993, together we emphasized the deep communion existing between our two churches. Pope St. Leo the Great, Sermon 129. Wherefore, since outside the Catholic Church there is nothing perfect, nothing undefiled, we are in no way likened with those who are divided from the unity of the body of Christ. We are joined in no communion. When Antipope John Paul II asserts that he has the same faith and communion as non-Catholic sects, he is asserting that he is a non-Catholic. In fact, Teotest, the schismatic patriarch of Romania, revealed in 1999 that Antipope John Paul II made a large donation to his non-Catholic church. Antipope John Paul II also gave Kerikon II, the head of the schismatic church in Armenia, a relic of St. Gregory the Illuminator. Antipope John Paul II homily to schismatic patriarch Kerikon II, November 10, 2000. I am delighted to return to your holiness, a relic of St. Gregory the Illuminator. The relic will be placed in the new cathedral now being built. My hope is that the new cathedral will adorn with still greater beauty the Bride of Christ in Armenia. Here, John Paul II calls the schismatic Orthodox Church the Bride of Christ, a title reserved to the Catholic Church. Antipope John Paul II also teaches that non-Catholics may receive Holy Communion. Canon 844, paragraph 3 of his 1983 Code of Canon Law states that, quote, Catholic ministers may licitly administer the sacraments of penance, Eucharist, and anointing of the sick to members of the Oriental churches, which do not have full communion with the Catholic Church. The idea that non-Catholics may lawfully receive Holy Communion or the other sacraments is contrary to the 2,000-year teaching of the Catholic Church. Pope Pius IX, Encyclical, April 8, 1862. Whoever eats of the Lamb and is not a member of the Church has profaned. What's particularly significant about this heresy of Antipope John Paul II is the fact that it appears in his 1983 Code of Canon Law and in his New Catechism, paragraph 1401. Both of these documents were promulgated by the so-called supreme apostolic authority of Antipope John Paul II. Antipope John Paul II Constitution promulgating 1983 Code of Canon Law, January 25, 1983. Trusting therefore in the help of divine grace, sustained by the authority of the blessed apostles Peter and Paul, with the supreme authority with which I am vested, I promulgate the present code as it has been set in order and revised. I command that for the future it is to have the force of law for the whole Latin Church. I declare in order that they will have the force of law beginning from the first day of Advent in this year, 1983. This proves without any doubt that Antipope John Paul II was never validly elected Pope, due to his being a non-Catholic at the time of election, because a true Pope could never promulgate evil and soul-killing laws on the Church. In his dogmatic constitution, Auctorum Fidei, Pope Pius VI condemned the idea that the Church could ever issue a discipline which is, quote, dangerous and harmful. Furthermore, in his Constitution Fide Depositum, promulgating his new catechism, Antipope John Paul II proves again that he cannot be a true pope by using his, quote, apostolic authority to promulgate his heretical catechism. Antipope John Paul II, Fide Depositum, October 11, 1992. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, which I approved June 25th last, and the publication of which I today order by virtue of my apostolic authority, is a statement of the Church's faith and of Catholic doctrine. I declare it to be a sure norm for teaching the faith. Antipope John Paul II's catechism is not a sure norm for teaching the faith. It is a sure norm for teaching heresy. Therefore, since Antipope John Paul II has pretended to declare from the chair of Peter that his catechism is a sure norm for teaching the faith when it is not, we know that he does not sit in the chair of Peter. A pope cannot err when speaking from the apostolic see, that is, with his apostolic authority from the chair of Peter. Pope Pius IX, Vatican Council I, ex cathedra. In the apostolic see, the Catholic religion has always been preserved untainted and holy doctrine celebrated. Pope Pius IX, Vatican Council I, ex cathedra. So this gift of truth and a never-failing faith was divinely conferred upon Peter and his successors in this chair. Antipope John Paul II also teaches that non-Catholic sects are a means of salvation. Antipope John Paul II, New Catechism, paragraph 819. Speaking of non-Catholic churches, Christ's Spirit uses these churches and ecclesial communities as means of salvation. Pope Pius IV, Profession of Faith, Council of Trent, ex cathedra. This true Catholic faith, outside of which no one can be saved, I now profess and truly hold. Antipope John Paul II teaches that non-Catholic sects have saints and martyrs. Antipope John Paul II, Utinam Sint, number 83. All Christian communities, all of them in fact, have martyrs for the Christian faith. Antipope John Paul II, Utinam Sint, number 84. These saints come from all the churches and ecclesial communities. Antipope John Paul II, May 8, 1999. We will cross this threshold with our martyrs, with all who have given their lives for the faith, Orthodox, Catholics, Anglicans, Protestants. The blood of martyrs has always been a seed which gives birth to new Christian faithful. Antipope John Paul II, General Audience, May 12, 1999. The experience of martyrdom joined Christians of different denominations in Romania. The Orthodox, Catholic, and Protestants gave a united witness to Christ by the sacrifice of their lives. Pope Eugene IV, Council of Florence, ex cathedra. No one, even if he has shed blood in the name of Christ, can be saved, unless he has remained in the bosom and unity of the Catholic Church. Pope Gregory XVI, May 27, 1832. Finally, some of these misguided people attempt to persuade themselves and others that men are not saved only in the Catholic religion, but that even heretics may attain eternal life. Antipope John Paul II has also, quote, canonized people who fully embrace the heresies of Vatican II and the New Mass, which is impossible for a true pope to do. This proves that he is not a true pope. Antipope John Paul II has also approved of the practice of altar girls, a practice rampant in Vatican II churches. The practice of altar girls was condemned by Pope Benedict XIV, Pope St. Gelasius, and Pope Innocent IV. Pope Benedict XIV, encyclical, July 26, 1755. Pope Gelasius, in his ninth letter to the bishops of Lucania, condemned the evil practice which had been introduced of women serving the priest at the celebration of Mass. Since this abuse had spread to the Greeks, Innocent IV strictly forbade it in his letter to the bishop of Tusculum. Women should not dare to serve at the altar. They should be altogether refused this ministry. We too have forbidden this practice in the same words in our oft-repeated constitution. Antipope John Paul II has praised the greatest enemies that the Catholic Church has ever known, such as the Protestant revolutionaries Calvin and Luther. On October 31, 1983, Antipope John Paul II, speaking of Martin Luther, stated, Our world, even today, experiences his great impact on history. And on June 14, 1984, Antipope John Paul II praised Calvin as one who was trying to, quote, make the Church more faithful to the will of the Lord. Pope Gregory XVI, encyclical, May 8, 1844. But later, even more care was required when the Lutherans and Calvinists dared to oppose the changeless doctrine of the faith with an almost incredible variety of errors. They left no means untried to deceive the faithful with perverse explanations of the sacred books. Antipope John Paul II has also praised the notorious heretics Zwingli and Huss. He even went so far as to say that John Huss, who was condemned as a heretic by the Council of Constance, was a man of, quote, infallible personal integrity. Antipope John Paul II has also condemned the Crusades. The Crusades were solemnly approved of by four councils and more than 10 popes, including Pope Urban II, Pope Callistus II, Pope Alexander III, Pope Callistus III, Pope Clement V, and others. In December of 1996, the Grand Orient Lodge of Italian Freemasonry offered Antipope John Paul II their greatest honor, the Order of Galilee, as an expression of thanks for the efforts that he has made in support of Freemasonic ideals. The representative of Italian Freemasonry noted that Antipope John Paul II merited the honor because he had promoted, quote, the values of universal Freemasonry, fraternity, respect for the dignity of man, and the spirit of tolerance, central points of the life of true Masons. On October 24, 2001, Antipope John Paul II apologized to Red China. That's right, Antipope John Paul II apologized to the satanic communist regime in Red China for the supposed wrongs of Catholics. He even praised the social justice of Red China. Antipope John Paul II, October 24, 2001. Quote, the Catholic Church, for her part, regards with respect this impressive thrust and far-sighted planning. The Church has very much at heart the values and objectives which are of primary importance also to modern China. Solidarity, peace, social justice. Social justice in China includes a one-child-per-family policy, which is imposed by forced abortion and contraception. The Chinese government slaughters millions of children every year, in addition to murdering, torturing, and imprisoning Catholics. Antipope John Paul II stated that the Catholic Church and China are two ancient institutions, quote, not in opposition to one another. Antipope John Paul II has also stated numerous times that the theory of evolution is a fact. On October 22, 1996, he declared that evolution is, quote, more than a mere hypothesis. In a series of speeches in the summer of 1999, reported in the official Vatican newspaper, Antipope John Paul II said that heaven, hell, and purgatory are not actual places. At the Assisi meeting of January 24, 2002, Antipope John Paul II issued a new Ten Commandments. He calls it, quote, the Decalogue of Assisi. The word Decalogue means the Ten Commandments. So Antipope John Paul II is saying that people need to proclaim his new Ten Commandments that he issued at Assisi. Antipope John Paul II, May 21, 2002. To help create a world of greater justice and solidarity, take to heart the need to promote the Decalogue of Assisi, proclaimed at the Day of Prayer for Peace last 24 January. Antipope John Paul II has changed the rosary. In October 2002, Antipope John Paul II added five new mysteries to the Rosary, called the Mysteries of Light. In the document which promulgated the Mysteries of Light, Antipope John Paul II stated, quote, anyone who contemplates Christ through the various stages of his life cannot fail to perceive in him the truth about man. This is blasphemy and idolatry. When we contemplate the mysteries of Christ, we don't perceive in him the truth about man. Antipope John Paul II says this because he preaches that man is God. Antipope John Paul II, General Audience, February 22, 1984. so that consciences can be freed in the full truth of man, who is Christ. Anti-Pope John Paul II Homily, December 17, 1991. Dear brothers and sisters, look to Christ, the truth about man. Anti-Pope John Paul II Homily, December 10, 1989. Make straight the way of the Lord and of man. Anti-Pope John Paul II Homily, August 10, 1985. Today, in consecrating your cathedral, we ardently desire that it become a true temple of God and man. Anti-Pope John Paul II, December 25, 1978. Christmas is the feast of man. Anti-Pope John Paul II, December 25, 2001. Let us pause in adoration in the cave and gaze upon the newborn Redeemer. In him we can recognize the face of every little child who was born. Anti-Pope John Paul II, December 25, 1985. What is grace? Grace is precisely the manifestation of God. Grace is God as our Father. It is the Son of God. It is the Holy Spirit. Grace is also man. Anti-Pope John Paul II, March 31, 1991. Let respect for man be total. Every offense against the person is an offense against God. Anti-Pope John Paul II, January 24, 2002. To offend against man is, most certainly, to offend against God. Anti-Pope John Paul II Homily, June 24, 1988. God wishes to encounter in man the whole of creation. This means that in man one can find the whole of creation. Anti-Pope John Paul II Redemptor Hominis, March 4, 1979. In reality, the name for that deep amazement at man's worth and dignity is the Gospel. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach a gospel to you, besides that which we have preached to you, let him be anathema. Anti-Pope John Paul II is anathema. He preaches a new gospel, not of Jesus Christ, but of man in the place of Christ, the gospel of Antichrist. Pope Pius X, E Supremi Apostolatus, October 4, 1903. The distinguishing mark of Antichrist, man has with infinite temerity put himself in the place of God. In her appearance at La Salette, France, September 19, 1846, the Blessed Mother predicted, quote, Rome will lose the faith and become the seat of the Antichrist. The Church will be an eclipse. So the question that everyone professing to be Catholic must ask himself is this. Is John Paul II the head of my church? Or is Antipope John Paul II part of another religion? If Antipope John Paul II is part of another religion, and who would dare deny this, then he cannot be the head of the Catholic Church. St. Francis de Sales, Doctor of the Church. It would indeed be one of the strangest monsters that could be seen if the head of the church were not of the church. This is why Pope Paul IV solemnly taught in his February 15, 1559 bull, Cum ex apostolatus officio, that it is impossible for a heretic to be validly elected pope. Furthermore, there are those who have rightfully acknowledged that the Vatican II Church is clearly not the Catholic Church, but they still maintain that Antipope John Paul II is the pope. They hold that Antipope John Paul II can be a true pope, despite the fact that he is the head of a non-Catholic church. To them, we must say, in addition to what has been stated so far, that such a position separates pope from church, which is impossible. Pope Leo XIII, January 22, 1899. Where Peter is, there is the church. Therefore, to acknowledge the Vatican II Church as a false church requires that one acknowledge its head, Antipope John Paul II, as a false Peter. On the other hand, to acknowledge Antipope John Paul II as a true Peter requires that one acknowledge his false Vatican II Church as a true church. Pope Leo XIII, Satis Cognitum, number 15. When the Divine Founder decreed that the church should be one in faith, in government, and in communion, he chose Peter and his successors as the principal and center, as it were, of this unity. Moreover, to acknowledge Antipope John Paul II as a true pope requires that you have the same faith as he does and are in communion with his Vatican II Church. Pope Leo XIII, Satis Cognitum, number 10, June 29, 1896. For this reason, as the unity of the faith is of necessity required for the unity of the Church, inasmuch as it is the body of the faithful, so also for this same unity, inasmuch as the Church is a divinely constituted society, unity of government, which affects and involves unity of communion, is necessary jure divino, by divine law. And this is precisely why this issue is so important, because to affirm that a particular person is your Pope, the head of your Church, means by divine law that you share communion and faith with that person and with his Church. Pope Gregory XVI on the Church and Papacy, May 17, 1835. Christ established this ecclesiastical power for the benefit of unity. And what is this unity unless one person is placed in charge of the whole Church, who protects it and joins all its members in the one profession of faith? Pope Pius XI, Mortalium Animos, number 9, on the unity of the Church. That unity can only arise from one teaching authority, one law of belief, and one faith of Christians. Pope Pius X, encyclical, May 26, 1910. The Church remains immutable and constant as the pillar and foundation of truth in professing one identical doctrine. St. Francis de Sales, Doctor of the Church. The Church is a holy university or general company of men, united and collected together in the profession of one same Christian faith. But to affirm that you profess the same faith as Antipope John Paul II, after seeing the facts that we have presented, is literally to deny the faith and break communion with the Catholic Church. So in order to profess the Catholic faith whole and undefiled, and in order to declare that one is not part of a false church, one must denounce John Paul II as a non-Catholic antipope. A person cannot use the excuse that he does not have the authority to make this judgment about antipope John Paul II either, because the judgment that a Catholic makes about antipope John Paul II is the exact same judgment with the exact same authority that a Catholic makes when he professes that he does not belong to the Lutheran, Calvinist, Presbyterian, or Baptist sects, and that he is not in the same church as those who deny Catholic teaching. Catholics distinguish the true church from the members of these countless sects, not by a specific declaration from church authority about every single one of these people and their sects, which would be impossible for the church to give, but rather by their open rejection of Catholic teaching, or by their open membership in a non-Catholic religious community, or by their open profession of a non-Catholic faith. This has always been the way that the true church has distinguished itself from heretical sects, and the members of the true church of Christ from the members of heretical sects. Pope Leo XIII, Satis Cognitum, number 9. The practice of the Church has always been the same, as is shown by the unanimous teaching of the Fathers, who were wont to hold as outside Catholic communion and alien to the Church whoever would recede in the least degree from any point of doctrine proposed by her authoritative magisterium. St. Robert Bellarmine, for men are not bound or able to read hearts, but when they see that someone is a heretic by his external works, they judge him to be a heretic, pure and simple, and condemn him as a heretic. Therefore, to say that you don't feel that you have the authority to figure out the undeniable fact that Antipope John Paul II is a non-Catholic and the head of a non-Catholic church means that you don't have the authority to determine that any heretic is a non-Catholic and outside the church. This means that you don't have the authority to distinguish between the true church and the countless heretical sects in the world. It means that you don't have the authority to distinguish between the true church and a faceless blob of baptized heretics. Therefore, those who assert that Antipope John Paul II is the Pope, after seeing the facts that we have presented, are in communion with a non-Catholic sect, the non-Catholic Church of anti-Pope John Paul II. They are sharing faith with a non-Catholic heretic, anti-Pope John Paul II. They are asserting that a manifest heretic, anti-Pope John Paul II, is a member of the Catholic Church, which is a denial of Catholic dogma. They are asserting that Catholics have no authority to distinguish the true Church of Christ from a heretical sect, or the members of the true Church of Christ from the members of heretical sects. And they are asserting that a true pope can authoritatively promulgate false doctrines and evil laws. The truth, on the other hand, is that anti-Pope John Paul II is not a true successor of Peter, but rather he is another one of the more than 40 anti-popes with which the Church has had to deal with in her long history. The truth is that none of the four men who foisted upon the world this new Vatican II religion were true successors of Peter, but anti-pope revolutionaries who tried to impose a new faith, a new mass, and a new gospel. The truth is that God has allowed a counterfeit Catholic Church to be set up in the times of the great apostasy in which we are living. This counterfeit church attempts to eclipse the true Church of Christ, which God allows as a punishment for sin in the greatest tribulation that the world has ever seen. The truth is that when there is a true pope, he is the center of unity in the church. However, it is also true that the church can be without a true pope for a long period of time. This period of time when the chair of Peter is vacant occurs every time a pope dies and has lasted for as long as 3.5 years in church history. This period of time when the church is without a pope is called a papal interregnum, which according to theologians such as the 19th century Father Edmund O'Reilly, could easily last longer than 35 years. Thus, there is nothing incompatible with the promises of Christ to his church for him to leave the church without a pope for decades through the worst part of the great apostasy. In fact, it is in not having a true pope to guide people through the great apostasy which makes this apostasy so devastating to so many. The truth remains that the Catholic Church is the one church founded by Christ to which all must belong in order to be saved, and that this church still exists in a remnant of Catholics who maintain the infallible teachings of the true popes throughout history. St. Athanasius, even if the true Church of Christ were reduced to a handful of true believers and one true priest, they would remain the true Church of Christ on earth. The truth is that God has not abandoned his Catholic Church. It remains the Immaculate Bride of Christ, and the gates of hell will never prevail against this church that Jesus founded upon Peter the Rock. Pope Vigilius, Second Council of Constantinople, 553. We bear in mind what was promised about the Holy Church and him who said, "The gates of hell will not prevail against it." By these we understand the death-dealing tongues of heretics. Pope Innocent III, Eius Exemplo, December 18, 1208. By the heart we believe and by the mouth we confess the one church, not of heretics, but the Holy Roman Catholic and Apostolic Church, outside of which we believe that no one is saved. Thank you.